Good to see everybody here. I want to invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. We are in the middle of a study on baptism, and we walk through all of the accounts in the book of Acts where we see baptism, and now we're going to move into the epistles. In case you're like me, when I was growing up, I thought epistles were the apostles' wives, but as it turns out, I really did think that for a while. But epistles actually is a word that means letters. So these are the letters written by apostles after the Gospels. Some of them written around the same time as some of the Gospels were written, but these are letters primarily from apostles to churches. Some of them are more broad than that, and some are more focused than that, like Timothy and Titus. But as we're going to walk through this, we're going to do it according to the canon of Scripture, meaning we're just going to flow from Acts into Romans and into 1 Corinthians and through like that. So it's not necessarily chronological as it was given, but just as it goes through the canon of Scripture. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1 is where we're going to find our text. If you're able, let's stand. We're going to pray. Stay awake and just see what the Bible has to say about this business of baptism. And as we pray, Brother Philip, will you lead us in prayer? Amen. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And all God's people said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We've spent some time, by the way, on Wednesday night studying a big, long lesson based on verse 11 there, that we would live alive, live as though you are dead to sin and alive unto God, and I hope you'll be a part of that Wednesdays moving forward. But here we're talking about baptism. Now, the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. It means to dip or to immerse. It is it was used to describe dyeing something, so if you take something like a white shirt, and you put it in red dye, then it takes on the nature of that dye. It's identified with it, and so all of these things are a picture. I want to remind you that there's some other words in the Bible that we never see associated with Christian baptism. That's words like pouring or sprinkling. There are words for that, words that describe sprinkling water on something, like the priest would sprinkle the blood on of a sacrifice to sanctify something. That's not a word we see associated with baptism. There's also obviously words for pouring liquid out. And we never see that associated with this. So we understand that baptism is to immerse someone, and it is in water, and it is in obedience to Jesus Christ, and it is this picture that we are getting. Now, there's been debate for a long time, I'm sure, that I'm not going to settle any of those debates with anybody else today about what Romans 6 is, because I'm going to hope to show you as we walk through the epistles where Acts gives us some practicalities. It's remember, we talked about prescriptive versus descriptive. Acts is a descriptive book. It's telling us what happens. It's a historical narrative telling us what happened in the early church, when the church was empowered by the Spirit of God and what they did. as they flowed from that day of Pentecost, what happened. When we get to these epistles, they're more prescriptive. It's not just telling us things that happened. It's telling us how we're to live out our Christian faith and how we're to live out this life in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's been a lot of debate in Romans chapter 6, whether it's talking about water baptism or spiritual baptism. And I hope as we go through the epistles, you'll see that that's clearly something we have to discern, because the word baptism doesn't always talk about water baptism. Sometimes it talks about other things, okay? For example, in Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to look at that real quick, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, there's a lot of details there we don't have time to get into in Hebrews chapter 6, but I want you to get this. He says the word baptism's there, but that's not baptism like we're talking about. This is baptisms. You notice it's plural. It's talking about washings. And so this would be like ceremonial washings of plates and cups, and how the Jews would make sure to wash their hands ceremonially before they ate or before they went to worship. And so not every time you see the word baptism is it talking about water baptism the way that we think of it today. Okay? Because just real quick, if I say baptism to you, do you not get a picture of something in your head? Like, does that, when I talk about baptism, what do you think of? Well, a lot of you are like, that right there, the baptistry, I think of that. Some of you are like, I think of that being put underwater and brought up again. Some of you might have been baptized somewhere other than a baptistry. Some of you might have been, how many anybody baptized in a pond or a creek or something like that? A couple of you? All right. So we have an idea in our mind when we read words in the Bible of what it is. And what we want to make sure that we do is that our worldview, our paradigm, our understanding is out of the Scriptures. Not something that we read into the Scriptures. Okay. All right, so back to Romans chapter 6. I want to try to discern this and kind of walk through it with you. We got verse 1 down, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How did you become dead to sin? Because Jesus died and rose again, because I trusted in him, because I asked him to forgive me to be my Savior, because I was saved, because I was born again. That's how I became dead to sin. And he says, know ye not in verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I want you to get this today. I am dead to sin and alive unto God through by faith in Jesus Christ, not by being baptized in water. We all get that, right? Now, one of the reasons I think this is so confusing for people is because the spiritual baptism, the fact that when I was saved, my old man became dead to sin and I became alive unto God, the fact that my old man was crucified and I'm supposed to walk in newness of life, these spiritual realities that Romans 6 describes are very closely connected to water baptism, because that's what water baptism pictures. It pictures the fact that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. It pictures the fact that when you're saved, your old man is crucified, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. So the reality, the spiritual truth, is directly connected to that physical manifestation or picture that we all experience when we're water baptized. And so people, I know some people who would argue and say, no, this is water baptism, it must be water baptism. But I believe and I'm fully persuaded that what Paul is talking about in Romans 6 is your actual baptism, where you were spiritually made alive in Jesus Christ. And that happens by faith, not because somebody dunked you in water. Okay? Now, does it take anything away at all from water baptism? Absolutely not. What it does is clarify for us what the picture is all about and the seriousness of the picture. The picture is that Christ died for us and rose again, and that by faith in Jesus, you too are to be dead to sin and alive unto God, where at one time you served sin in your flesh, now you would live and serve righteousness in the new life that he's given you. Does that all make sense to everybody? Occasionally, if you could just like nod your head or something. I know not everybody amens like Nelson and Steve does, and some of you guys are real quiet, but it helps to know that you're tracking. And if you could just have a real confused look and be like, that helps too, because then I know I need to explain more. Hey, what are you talking about? I know this. When I trusted Jesus as my Savior, my old man died. The old man was dead. And I was given new life. And I need to walk in newness of life. And water baptism did not do that for me. And water baptism's never done that for anybody. But can you just see for a second, if you just take this passage, where some of our friends across town might be confused and think that water baptism is part of their salvation? Can you see that in the text? And why it's really important for us to make that distinction? Because I have friends that I love dearly who believe that baptism, water baptism, is part of their salvation. They would say, I need to repent, believe the gospel, and be baptized. All of those things have to be done before I'm born again. And I think the scriptures are clear. You have to repent and believe the gospel. Baptism is a picture of what that accomplishes, but it doesn't accomplish it. Okay. All right, cool. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to move to these passages that deal with baptism. That's all we're going to cover in this study. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. You guys know what the word beseech means? To ask. To plead, to beg. Yeah, these are all good things. This is like when your kids want ice cream. They don't just ask for ice cream, they beg for ice cream, right? Okay, now I beseech you, brethren. So it's a strong pleading. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now there was a lot of division in the church at Corinth. There was strife, there was division, there were contentions among them. This church was put together. There were some Jews there, but there were also a lot of pagans, a lot of Gentiles there who had been saved out of all kinds of wickedness and sin. There were some wealthy people in the church and some people who were poor in the church. There were some that were Jews and some that were pagans. And so there was a lot of things that divided them worldwise. And some of those divisions were still evident in the church. And can I just say to you, that however different you and I may be outside of the church or before we came to the church, we are unified in the church. There should be no divisions. Notice that he says we ought to speak the same thing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if our hearts are unified, then our speech is going to be unified. And he says, I don't want there to be any divisions among you, but that we would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, that we would believe the same things, think the same things, and say the same things. Now, what does that look like in real life? Well, in real life, if we have a disagreement, then we have to work through that disagreement. We have to love one another and love the truth enough that we can come to an agreement on the truth. Now, does this mean that we can't have any differences at all in our theology? Well, I think that we cannot have any differences at all in essential theology. But I still contend, just like I said this morning, there are some things that I don't know that we are supposed to know, and we can definitely know about the end time events and things of that nature. I don't think we have to agree on that 100%. But we can still say the same thing, speak the same thing, have the same mind and same judgment, even if we disagree on some details. Everybody okay with that? Because you might say that Jesus is definitely coming pre-tribulational, and somebody else may say, no, I think it's mid-trib or pre-wrath. But we can all say this, he is coming. Okay? All right. So there was division in the church. And he says in verse 11, it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. So there are divisions, and Chloe had let him know about this, that there's divisions in the church, and basically they're kind of dividing themselves up according to what school they came from. Whether Paul had baptized them and they had learned from Paul when he was there, or whether they learned from Apollos and Apollos had baptized them and they learned from Apollos and his time there, or some of them say, no, Peter was the one who baptized me and I learned from Peter. I mean, Peter, he walked on water. Like that's, and some of them were even better, right? They were like, well, I'm of Jesus. And I can tell you, because it was a contention and a strife, it wasn't a sincere humility. It was a false humility to say, oh, you guys are just followers of men, but I follow the Lord Jesus. And I'm better than you because of it. So their attitudes were wrong. They had this division. And here's Paul's response. And this is where we see the word baptized come into this text. Is Christ divided? You can answer that, please. Is Christ divided? Okay. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And I just love it. He says, listen, Jesus isn't divided. You weren't baptized in my name. I wasn't crucified for you. I wasn't crucified for you, Peter wasn't crucified for you, Apollos wasn't crucified for you. No, none of you got baptized in the name of any of us. You got baptized under the authority of the one who did die for you. And he is not divided. And then he says, I can't even remember who all I baptized. But I thank God I didn't. Isn't that something? I thank God I baptized none of you. For Christ, verse 17, sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Jesus Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now this begs the question. Does this mean that all of a sudden, after all the teaching we've had on baptism, now baptism doesn't matter? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Baptism is still just as important. It's still the same picture. It still holds the same weight. It's still to be done for the same reasons, under the same authority and the power of the Lord and in his name. All of those things still ring true. But he's saying the priority is the preaching of the gospel. And he's saying, if I preach Christ to you and your faith is in Christ and he's not divided, then it doesn't matter who baptized you. It doesn't matter. What matters is the one who died for you. What I want to tell you is that baptism is about Jesus. Just look at verse 13 one more time. Is Christ divided? Therefore, we shouldn't be divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Nope. None of the rest of these men were crucified for you either. It's Christ alone. That's the point he's making. Christ isn't divided. He's the one who died for you. And so we are baptized under the name or the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. Okay, we're going to move on. We'll kind of come back and summarize some of these things once we get through them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I told you that baptism doesn't always mean water baptism the way that we think of it. And this is one of those cases. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The rock was Jesus. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I want you to notice in verse 2, it says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This does not mean that they had water baptism, Christian baptism that we practice today. It's using the word baptized to illustrate something. And these people, remember, who led them out of Egypt? I get it, God did, but who did God use? And they were delivered from bondage, right? And as they were delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, brought out of the world, if you would, and they were carried out of that into that deliverance, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, the cloud, I believe, is that leading of the Spirit of God. Some people call the Shekinah glory of God, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They were delivered out through that and in the sea, which would be the which sea? The Red Sea, which was divided by God, like walls of water on each side, and all the people passed through on dry ground, right? And so he's saying they were delivered and passed through that as a baptism. Now, that so we have the word, but it's not the same as our baptism that we practice today. Everybody cool? But what was it? He's using it as a picture. As a picture of what? God's deliverance. Being brought out, and delivered, and taken into the promise. And that's the picture. It's really the picture that we see, too, with our baptism. Move forward to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Okay? Here the apostle's using an analogy to help us understand what the church is, and he describes it like a body. Your body is made up of different members. We would say body parts, right? And the toe bone's connected to the... And the foot bone's connected to the... And the ankle bone's connected to the... See? Does anybody besides Nelson know that song? You've at least heard it, right? Okay? And it all joins together to make one body, right? And that's the analogy he's giving us. It's members of a body. Now look at verse 13, because I think this is a really, really important verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, he's using this analogy to describe the church. Now, we can debate about the nature of the church, and we'll probably do that as we move forward through this study. But I just want you to get this. We understand that everyone who is saved is in Jesus. And every believer in the history of humanity is part of Christ. I was placed in Christ the moment I was saved. Okay? Now, it's also a picture, just like we talked about in Romans chapter 6. Sometimes it's hard to separate the picture from the spiritual reality because they're so intertwined. It's a good picture. When you read in your Bible about baptism and you're like, I don't know if this is water baptism or spirit baptism, and it's hard to discern that, that means the picture's really good. It's not a problem. It's a good thing. The picture is a great representation of the reality. Now, this body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's definitely true that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. Some of y'all are scared to nod because you're going to get stuck in the nod. But we get that, right? The letter to Corinth was definitely written to the church at Corinth. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay, but check this out. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So I would submit to you that not only is it written directly to the church at Corinth, but it's also addressed to all the saints everywhere. Is that fair? To all the saints that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. So on the one hand, there's definitely, chapter 12 is definitely dealing with things that are involved in the local church. No doubt about it. And as a local church, we are a body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ, and we're all different members of one body. And we're all made one in Christ, and we're not, he's taken down the division, right? They had division between Jews and Gentiles. They had division between slaves and free people, right? They had division that existed in their day, and we have division that exists today too. Do you think Americans are divided? We have political divisions. We have ethnic divisions. We have financial status divisions. But when you come together in the body of Christ, all of those divisions disappear because we're one in Christ. And the free man saved the same as the slave man, and the rich man saved the same as the poor man, and the Democrat saved the same as the Republican. Okay. Everybody who's saved is saved the same way. So there's definitely things in this text that are addressed to the reality that's lived out in the local church, but I want you to get this. By one Spirit, verse 13, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. I want to submit to you this afternoon that this event that he's describing here is not your water baptism into a local church, but rather this is the Spirit of God putting you in Jesus Christ. He's using baptism to describe this. When you got saved, wherever you were, whenever it was, whether it was right here in this church at this altar, or it was at home or some other place, when you repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God put you into Christ. He put you in Jesus. And from that moment on, you are his forevermore. And that's what he's describing in this text. I believe that baptism is a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is that when I repented and trusted Jesus, the Spirit of God gave me new life and put me in Christ. My old man was crucified and I've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's a spiritual reality. It's pictured, manifested physically through water baptism. A lot of times we bring people up here and we dunk them under the water, right? That's to picture that spiritual reality. I believe the same thing is true about the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? It is the wine or juice to represent his blood. It is the unleavened bread to represent his body. And we partake of that, right? Now, is that my salvation? No, it is a picture of my salvation. What is the spiritual reality behind it? The spiritual reality behind it is Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Do I literally cannibalize Jesus? No, I spiritually partake of him by faith. I believe that his body was torn apart on the cross for my sin. I believe that his blood was shed to take away my sin forever. I believe that, and so I've partaken of Christ, and that supper that we eat and drink is a picture, a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. Everybody tracking with me still? I need you to get this because it's really, really important to understand what I think the Bible very clearly teaches. Baptism is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. In the same way, the Lord's Supper is a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. And in the same way, the local New Testament church is a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is this: when I was born again, the Spirit of God put me in Christ. I am part of his body by faith. I am in Christ by faith, not by water baptism. the body of Christ spiritually, invisibly, are all those that are in Christ. It is represented physically, manifested in the local church where we live it out in reality, in the flesh. We come together as a body of Christ. We work together to do the work that God has called us to do. We live out this reality as hands and feet of Jesus in the body. Like really, like real people in this place who have committed ourselves together to carry out the work of the Lord. This local church is a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality that is much bigger. Much, much far, far more reaching than Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. This is what I believe. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think you'll see both. Just like when you read Romans 6, you see both spirit and physical. You see both of them kind of melding together because they're both true. Spirit baptism and water baptism are both realities. Okay? So, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Okay, thank you. Some questions are rhetorical, but, you know. So can part of the body say, well, I'm not that part of the body, so I'm not part of the body at all? No. Okay? And there was a lot of division in the church at Corinth, and a lot of people really wanted prominence. They everybody had a psalm, everybody had a proverb, everybody had a tongue or a prophecy. Like, it seemed like there were a lot of people vying for attention at the church of Corinth. And that's, I think what he's trying to say is, like, listen, you're not all the same. You're different. You're gifted differently, but that doesn't mean you're not a part of things just because you're not up in front of everybody. Everybody's part of the body. Okay. Verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And aren't you thankful that God's made us all different? We're not the same, and we got different roles, and every part of your body is important, and every part of the church is important and has a role. And what we are to do is figure out what our role is in the church. All right, we're going to move on to chapter 15 here in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Find verse 22 because we want to catch the context. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now there's some stuff here that's probably a little confusing. We're not going to get too sidetracked. Just know this. Jesus is God. But he acted in ways subordinate to the Father in order to accomplish the work of redemption for us. He emptied himself and became a man. Did it make him not God? No, but it made him in a position and to do things in obedience in order to work about our salvation. And he is still working in that capacity, and one day it's all going to be restored to the way things were before his incarnation. Okay? That's the basics. I know there's a lot more depth to that, but just the basics. Okay? So, verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Now, verse 29 is a verse that's been really abused and caused a lot of people to be confused, and it's really not that complicated at all. If you just look at verse 29, people who are baptized for the dead. I know there's some groups out there, like if you have a loved one die and they weren't saved, Like Nelson would go get baptized for Aunt Sue who died without Jesus. That is not what this is talking about at all. It is being baptized in reference to the dead. What does that mean? That means that these people who trusted in Jesus are dying because they believe in the hope of the resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, why in the world would you get baptized for people who are getting killed for their faith? And look at what he goes on to say. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If there's no resurrection, if Jesus didn't die and rise again, why in the world would we be risking our lives? If it's going to kill us and nobody gets to live again. Does that make sense? So being baptized for the dead doesn't mean that you get baptized for somebody who's already died. It means that you get baptized in reference to or because of their testimony. Does that make sense? Okay. And ultimately, the greatest testimony of all, are we not all baptized for one who died? Yeah, because he lives. Because he lives. I protest by your rejoicing that I have Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. By the way, there's a little sarcasm there at the end of verse 32 that you need to get. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's if there's no resurrection, right? But there is a resurrection and there is a judgment. Therefore, look at verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, baptized for the dead. Galatians chapter 3. If you guys can bear with me a little while longer, we're going to move through a few more of these. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that, what's the word say? Believe. Keep the law. No, believe. Because if there had been a law that could have given life, then what's the point? We just get saved by the law, but the law couldn't save because all the law does is condemn us all. The law says we're all guilty. So he gives life. He gives life by faith in Jesus Christ. It saves. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by what? Faith. By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, how do I get the promise?
By faith.
By faith, thank you. How is all of these things that divide us and keep us away, how does the guilt of the law taken away from me? By faith. By faith. In verse 26, he says, you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And it is Christ sacrifice, his merits that save us. It is faith that appropriates it. Does that make sense? I mean, we say it a lot that faith is what saves by grace alone, through faith alone. But the faith doesn't really matter if it's not in Christ, right? So it's Christ that saves. It's his merits that save us. It's faith that appropriates that salvation. So you're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of guys I grew up with and still would hold to this and believe that this has to be in verse 27, water baptism, because this is written to the churches of Galatia, and baptism is water baptism and all those things. But I just want to contend with you today and say to you that this baptism is not water baptism, but spiritual baptism, and I want to tell you why. I did not put on Christ by being water baptized. I got baptized in water because I had put on Christ by faith. Is that clear? Does that make sense? Okay. it's really important that we understand that when we read the word baptism, it doesn't always mean that we filled up the baptistry and dunked somebody in water. It's not always what it's talking about. And in this particular case, I think the context and the very verse itself, as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, that doesn't mean that I was water baptized and that's how I put Jesus on. That would be baptismal regeneration, which we fully reject. I mean, we do, right? Yes. Baptismal regeneration is the belief that baptism in water saves you, regenerates you, gives you new life. And I completely reject that. But I do believe that here in Galatians 3, he is not speaking of water baptism, the physical manifestation, the picture, but rather he's talking about the true, the spiritual reality of being put into Christ. And when you were saved, the Spirit of God put you in Jesus. And if you take Galatians chapter 3 and you put it together with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it just seems to make very clear sense to me. By the way, they had the same author and the same human instrument too. Okay, penned by the Holy Spirit, given by the Holy Spirit, penned by man. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. All right. So far, not very many of you have shaken your head or given me ugly looks, so we seem to be doing okay. But I'm going to change that now. It's bound to happen eventually. It's not my goal. I want us to agree and just take it for what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul was a prisoner, literally, and he said, I'm begging you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Can anybody tell me what the word vocation means? Calling? Occupation? I mean, how do we... We have we don't have VoTech anymore. You guys remember when it was VoTech? What was that short for? Yeah, vocational technical. What is that? It's a job. It's an occupation. It's what you do, and that's what he's saying. And I think you're right. It's not just any job. It's a calling. Like, it's a calling to an occupation. So that's what he's saying. You've been called to do a job, and who's he talking to? All of us, right? Is he talking to just the church at Ephesus? Not just. Is he talking to you? Yes. Okay. Talking to me? Yes. So with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, we need that. We need humility. We need power under control. We need to be longsuffering. We need to forbear one another, and we have to do it all in love. We need to endeavor, strive, fight for, seek to have. Like, endeavoring has the idea like it's an expedition. Like, this is something you need to go at for as long as it takes, as hard as it is. Keep moving towards the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because why? Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. And isn't that good? Praise God. He is one and it's all one, so let's not be divided. That's the whole point. Now, the word baptism is mentioned here, and he says in verse 5, there is one baptism. I think you ought to study this out in the scriptures, and I think you ought to do what we've been trying to do. We've gone and tried to look at every verse in the entire New Testament that has the word bapto or any form thereof. And you ought to see what the Word of God has to say about it. But I've been standing up here this whole time telling you that there's all kinds of baptisms, right? There's ceremonial washings. There's the picture of Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I said that there's spirit baptism and water baptism. And now you come up to the Bible and it says there's only one. So how are we supposed to make sense of that? All through the Bible, God used types, shadows, and pictures. You remember the sacrifices in the Old Testament? What were they? Types, shadows, and pictures. Were those sacrifices the true? No. Christ's one sacrifice is the true. Everybody good? Tracking? Okay. So does that mean so could we say there's only one sacrifice for sin? Yes, we can. But weren't there lots of sacrifices for sin? I mean, I read in my Bible the other day that they sacrificed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals in one day. So those weren't real? You know, they were real. They just weren't the true. Okay, everybody tracking? So I'm going to tell you that I am fully persuaded, I believe with all my heart, that one baptism is the true baptism. The true baptism is spirit baptism. And water baptism is a picture. It's a type. It's a shadow. But the true baptism, the one true baptism that he's talking about here, is one where the Spirit of God puts you in Christ because of your faith in Jesus. That's it. Now, you can study that out, and you can tell me later why I'm wrong, but I am fully persuaded that there is one true baptism. It doesn't mean the other one's not real. It's real. Just like those sacrifices in the Old Testament were real. They were real. They were a real thing. But they were a real picture of the true thing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. You guys are doing so great. Good job. I see some of you fighting it. But good. Keep fighting because we're almost done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with... Anybody thankful today? Thankful that you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Thankful that he enables you to walk in him. Thankful that you can be rooted and grow up in him. That you can be established in the faith unmovable. And you can abound on all that with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By the way, that's huge. Godhead, closest Bible word to Trinity that exists. This is describing the Trinity. The Godhead is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Trinity bodily, because he's the one that became flesh, dwelt among us. Okay? Tremendous verse. Verse 10, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. By the way, side note, you're complete in Christ. You ever feel less than? You ever feel unworthy? Not good enough? I'm an underperformer? Well, I got great news for you. Your standing in Christ is not based on your performance. You are complete in him. And he, you know, him, just the head of all principality and power. You know, the one who's everything. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's the one who cleanses you. He's the one that cuts off the bad and gives you a pure, real, living heart. He does that. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Once again, people debate this all the time. A lot of people would contend that this is water baptism. But once again, I think the teaching that Paul is giving is of the true, the life that we have by faith. The picture is baptism. The reality is that by faith in Jesus, I was buried and given new life. We already looked at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, where the word baptisms is used. It's not baptism. This is washings, not immersion. That's just the way it's translated there in Hebrews 6, 2. And then we have one more, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. This is our last passage for this afternoon. Verse 17 says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Amen? If you got to suffer, better that you suffer because you're doing what's right than doing what's wrong. It's good. "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about suffering, and he's reminding us that the ultimate suffering was done by Christ so that we could be saved. So just remember, when you're suffering, Christ suffered for you. Okay? Don't give up, don't quit, don't stop. He suffered when he didn't deserve it. We suffer a lot of times because we do deserve it. But let's just keep moving. Whether I'm suffering for doing what's right or doing what's wrong, I'm going to keep trusting in him because he suffered for me. And then it's talking about this, him going to preach in spirits in prison. There's all kinds of weird theology or weird ideas that come from that verse. And I don't know, I can't be dogmatic about exactly what it means. I am pretty dogmatic about one thing it doesn't mean. And I do want to clarify that in case you've heard this. Some people believe that Jesus went and preached to the people who died in the flood to give them a chance to repent. And I just want to tell you, I wholesale reject that idea. They had their chance. They had their opportunity and they did not listen. And once you die, that's it, friends. There's not another chance. He's not coming down to hell to give you another chance. So what exactly does it mean? Not exactly sure. I know some things happened in the 3 days that he was in the tomb. His spirit wasn't hanging out in the tomb. His spirit was somewhere. And there's a couple other verses that tell us that he descended down into the lower parts of the earth. And so there is the idea that Jesus and his spirit went down into Sheol, the place of the dead. And exactly what transpired and who he talked to and all that happened, I don't understand. But I know this. Look at verse 20. "Sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." So he says this ark that saved people. Then he says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us." What's that tell us? Baptism is a figure, a picture, a type, or a shadow of salvation. Everybody see that? It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It doesn't wash away your sin. And it's certainly not just taking a bath. It is the answer of a good conscience towards God. So I believe here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he is actually speaking of water baptism because he tells us it is a figure, a picture of salvation. Just like Noah and his family were saved from the wrath of God in the flood, you were saved from the wrath of God by faith in Jesus because he suffered for our sins. You were saved, and baptism pictures that salvation. Is baptism important? Does it save us? Does it give a beautiful picture of our salvation? Amen, amen, and amen. So what do we do? Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. First of all, you need to be saved. First of all, you need to trust in Jesus, the one who suffered once and for all for your sin. You need to believe that he died for you and was buried again. You need to trust in him and believe not only that he died and rose again, he's alive today. He resurrected. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And he is going to resurrect and glorify all those who trust in him. So trust in the Lord Jesus today. Put your faith in him alone. And if you've done that, then you need to be baptized. Not to complete your salvation, but to show, to picture, to identify with Christ in his death and resurrection. Identify with him and say, my old man is crucified and I'm going to walk in newness of life. That's what it's all about. So if you've been saved but you've never been baptized, you need to do that today. You need to make up your mind. I have been saved by Jesus, and I am going to follow him in baptism. Not to save me, not to wash away my sins or put away the filth of my flesh, because I want to have an answer of a good conscience before God, and I want to show the figure, the picture of his death and resurrection, and identify with him and walk with him. How can we continue in sin that grace may abound? How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, Romans 6, 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So let's walk. A lot of you in the room today, you've been saved, you've been baptized. Praise God. Glory to God. Now let's be faithful to continue walking in newness of life. Father, I thank you for the time and your word this afternoon. I pray that all the scriptures we've covered will be helpful to the edification of the church, that we can grow together in your grace and knowledge and bring unity in the church around your word. And Father, I pray you'd give us understanding and wisdom. Help us to study these things out and help everyone to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. And Lord, I thank you for the salvation that you give us in Christ alone. Because he suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust like me. Help us to be grateful and to live with thankfulness every day. And help us to live our lives to show the new life we've been given in Christ. Forgive us, help us, and guide us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for your time and your attention. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed for the day. Any last words or